not long ago the following reflection on what it means to raise children in our time was offered by a legendary master of deep and probing wisdom, Jerry Seinfeld. He said this, "I am not a great believer in our style of parenting. What I mean is, our generation, I just think we're too into it. The bedtime routine for my kids is like this royal coronation, jubilee, centennial of rinsing and plaque and dental appliances and a stuffed animal semicircle of emotional support." All of which, of course, as hyper-affirmation, or as the term goes now, helicopter parenting, he thinks is not good for children or for the parents. But, you might rejoin, take your pick. Look how parents of an earlier generation screwed up their kids by neglecting them, forgetting to affirm them, and to make them a priority. We came across an amusing greeting card a few years back. On the front is a 1950s mother in her living room. She's all dressed up. She even is wearing a hat. And she's saying, "I childproof the house." You open the card, but they still get in. Now, some of you grew up in homes where that wasn't far from the truth. I know that, and it was deeply painful. So we can mess up our kids, and often have messed them up, when we fall off the knife edge on one side or on the other. If you want to see a movie that explores the tension between affirming kids and sort of the old way of making them heal a bit, check out Parental Guidance with Billy Crystal and Bette Midler. It's a very funny thing, but the tension is certainly there between them as grandparents and their own children who are mothers and fathers. Well, all the more reason to humble ourselves before the Spirit-inspired Word of God and reflect on what is required of parents and children in the kingdom of God. Because, friends, Holy Scripture, being breathed out by God Himself through human authors, always contains the correctives for falling off that platform of truth and love in any direction, on any issue, including the way that we parent. It's Father's Day today in America, a perfect Sunday to begin exploring Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. Turn to it in your Bible. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1823 in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Paul editorializes there, and then he finishes it, "that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." He has cited here the fifth commandment in the law of Moses. "Fathers, do not exasperate." That's how the NIV translates it. "Provoke to anger" is the ESV. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now let's go ahead and read the parallel passage in Colossians 3. You can turn just a bit further. Colossians 3, in verses 20 and 21. Unlike his letter to the Ephesians, in his letter to the Colossian churches, the Apostle Paul had greatly compressed into a mere 22 words, in English at least, his instructions to husbands and wives. So we'll read that too, beginning at verse 18, Colossians 3. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, literally in all things, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray, shall we? O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before you now. How we thank you, as we have thanked you today for fathers, and we would thank you too for our mothers, and for grandfathers and grandmothers. You have taught us much through them. Lord, many of us whose children are raised, though, find sermons like this painful as we would love to go back and do things over again. Lord, hold us in that grace of which the girls just sung, "Will your grace run out if I let you down? Will it run out if I let my daughter down, my son down?" Oh Lord, show us the strength, the power, the durability, the longevity of your grace and your mercy to us in the cross of Christ and in the empty tomb. And now we pray, Spirit of God, come, teach us and challenge us. We ask it, but we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to submit to you that the very first thing to notice about both the Ephesians text and also the Colossians text here is that marriage means kids. Normally, we could say it this way: marriage is naturally ordered to, by which I mean biologically set up by God for the procreation of children. Now, this will be crucial to reflect on at the end of the summer when we address the great controversy that has been swirling in our society for some time now and across Europe too over who has the right to marry. Only a man and a woman? What about other arrangements? A man and a man, a woman and a woman. Can that fit into marriage as God has given it to us? But historically, the church has understood the scriptures to teach that there are two central purposes of marriage. The first has been called the unitive purpose. That is a uniting purpose, a lifelong companionship of a husband and a wife. But then it also has understood the scriptures to teach that there is a procreative purpose, the bearing and raising or rearing of children. Now, both of these purposes are here in this Ephesians text. The unitive purpose, bringing husband and wife together in an enduring companionship that includes conjugal intimacy and its pleasures. That's in chapter 5, verses 22 and following, and it culminates in verse 31, where Paul cites Genesis 2. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And the two becoming one flesh is, at the most basic level, a physical uniting of the man and the woman. The second purpose, though, the procreative purpose, is actually in chapter 6 here and starts a new paragraph wherein the procreative purpose of marriage is implied when Paul gives instructions which touch the procreative result of the married love of husband and wife. Children, remember that there were no verse or even chapter breaks when this text was read in the worship services in ancient Ephesus. The last words in chapter 5 people would have heard are in verse 33, where Paul wrote, "Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." But the very next sentence they would have heard out of the reader's mouth is this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In other words, just like 6:1 follows 5:33 here, so the procreative purpose of marriage follows on and is subordinate to the unitive purpose. And this remains true generally, even though, sadly, there are some individual situations where deformity, injury, infertility, and so on prevent the conception and the birth of children. But even there, so often legal adoption is put into play, and parents are then happily able to raise their children. So this is the first truth here, that marriage is naturally ordered to the procreation of children. And believers are to explain and defend and live out their marriages in that way, whether naturally, through childbirth, or legally, through adoption, unless God providentially hinders it. But the second truth is this, and it's profoundly important. Parents and children have been given a real part to play in the great unfolding drama of the triumph of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the world. And therefore, they have obligations to each other as they find their place in that drama. And kids, guess what? The Holy Spirit starts with you. If you are young, the Lord asks you and expects you to obey your parents as the first step, not the last step, but the first step in finding your place, your role in the kingdom of God. Look at it again, the first verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the sense is not so much obey your parents if they are in the Lord, that is, trusters of Jesus, Christians, but rather the sense seems to be obey your parents because this is what the Lord, that is, the Lord Jesus, wants for you, given how he has ordered things. Paul's instructions in Colossians is a little more explicit. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this pleases the Lord. It brings him pleasure when children obey their parents. Now, you first hear this, kids, it sounds a little boring, doesn't it? It sounds like this is all about law and behavior and obedience, about just conforming to whatever rules my mom or my dad wants to make up. Do this, do that. I'm your mother. Do as I say. I'm your father. You need to do what I say. Pick up your toys. Brush your teeth. Stop whining. Don't spill your juice. Go change your diaper. Go make dinner. It's first here in our text that Christian children are instructed by the Lord through Paul to obey their parents. But before we enjoin obedience on our kids, we need to get behind it, so to speak, and understand it. Especially do we need to understand where the grace is in obedience. We could focus on 16 practical tips for getting better compliance from children. And those things are useful. They're important. But why should your children obey you? Do you know, parents? What's really going on when you rightly work at helping your child learn to obey you? You see, if it's true that the Lord asks children to obey their parents, it's also true that you, those of you who are parents, have a duty to teach your child that obedience and what it means. Surely that is near the beginning of the command to parents here in verse 4. Look at it, where they are instructed to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. So is it just because you're bigger and because you can shout louder that your child is to listen to you and to obey you? There is law here, and an element of some kind of coercion is always involved where there is law. The Ten Commandments of the Old Covenant are still in force. Our text makes that absolutely clear as Paul appeals to one of them here, the Fifth Commandment, which he cites from either Exodus or Deuteronomy. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then Paul points out as a kind of aside, this is the first commandment that carries a promise with it. But law and obedience are not just about keeping rules in some external way. The emphasis of that was in the song that the choir did at the beginning today. The law was, as it came from Mount Sinai, indeed an external thing. Do this and you will live. But in the Holy Spirit's hand, as Joseph reminded us last week, the law and obedience are all about growing and maturing and changing by God's good grace, because the Holy Spirit is now in us and he has the power to work that goodness, that command, right down into the fabric of our being, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. What if you, as parents, precisely as the ones that they are learning to obey are God's precious gift to your children, to teach them how to find their place in the kingdom of God and his purposes. Now, that can happen only as your kids learn that they are not the center of the universe, and only as they come to see that they are primarily, not exclusively, because we do learn things from our children, but they are primarily the learners. And you are primarily the teachers. That you know things they need to know and have things in your experience and in your character and in your relationship with God that they need to have if they are going to grow up, that is, develop and mature, find themselves and their place in God's good world. Remember last week as we looked at Romans 8 and its call to start doing serious business with the Holy Spirit in those areas of our life that need to change. Remember how Joseph took us back all the way, an overview of the whole first seven chapters of Romans, because that's the great inspiring background where Paul lays out the unfolding of the work of Christ and the high drama of redemption that he lays out in those first seven chapters. That's the backdrop, the setting of the stage for Romans 8, where Paul says, okay, roll up your sleeves now and do the hard work of putting to death things in you, of giving yourself to the Spirit of God. Well, so also behind this simple opening exhortation to the young in Ephesians 6, there is a backdrop too. And it's the first 4.5 chapters, which also unpack the high drama of redemption. that the future and the great uproarious perfecting of the world belongs to God and his people through faith because of what Christ has done. And that means that that future belongs also to our children because God loves them too. And he draws them up into his kingdom's blessings and also into the titanic drama of the kingdom. Not only when it comes in the end, when Jesus descends with a shout, but also in the great drama that takes place here and now, Monday through Sunday. And for taking up their place in that, our children need to grow and to develop, which in practical terms means what? Well, it means to have the faith taught them and fanned into flame in their heart. It means to learn virtue and have it formed in the very fabric of their character, to have their experience of life broadened and their skills for living and working sharpened. All that begins, at least, according to the Word of God here in Ephesians 6, with learning obedience to parents. And then by extension to those to whom their parents give rights of authority, in loco parentis, Latin for in the place of parents, people such as school teachers, Sunday school teachers, or coaches. You see, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as the scriptures teach, then obeying parents is the beginning. It's not the end, but it is the beginning of the fear of the Lord for a child. So kids, no, we're not just talking about mindless conformity to a bunch of made-up rules. Be in your PJs by 8 o'clock or else. We're talking about the glory of you finding your place in the drama of God's kingdom and how important it is for you to learn how to deepen the faith and character and develop the skills that are going to help you find your place. And because you're young, you have to start with obedience. That's character training 101 for children, obeying their parents. Why? Because their parents know everything? Not at all. You know that your parents don't know everything, but they do know way more about life and all the wonderful things in it, and especially the hard things that are in it. That's why Paul says that kids obeying their parents for Jesus' sake is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Your parents are older and more experienced than you, and that's why it's right to obey them. They know more than you, and you belong to them, and they love you, and they want to teach you, to help you grow up and open up from being a bud to a beautiful blossoming flower. They long to help you and to shape you as you find your place in the great unfolding story of God. How God, through Jesus, has started at least to smash into bits everything that has messed up his beautiful world and has already started to make everything, all things, new. There's a lovely saying that applies beautifully to parents and children, I think. It's not written for them specifically, but it goes like this. The key to saying no gracefully is to have a bigger yes inside. Parents, you're aware of how often you need to say no when you're teaching obedience to your children. But that is going to be most constructive and will shape your kids positively the more you have a bigger yes inside of you. And you have that. You have it in the gospel, the high end for which the Father in heaven created your kids. Always come back, again and again, day after day, incident after incident, to that high end goal. Repeat it to yourself every morning if you need to, in the shower or while you're making breakfast for your kids. My calling is to teach my kids to know God and to walk in His ways. And the first step in that is to teach them a soft-hearted obedience to us, to me, as parent, for the formation of faith and character in them, for the sake of what God will call them to do in His kingdom. Parents, remember that high end, especially in these days of affirmation-drunk parenting. But remember, too, it's an older slogan, challenge, don't chill. And the verb chill there doesn't mean what it means now, chill out, relax. It's the older view of chill. Don't pour ice water on that warm and passionate energy and enthusiasm that kids have, most naturally, as kids. My children will tell you that I could have done much, much better if I had been saying that to myself, careful, Father, challenge, don't chill. So here's a way to frame at least one important question when you find yourself under the pressure, and it is pressure, sometimes unrelenting, the pressure of requests and demands and pleadings from your children. And you fear that you will ruin them if you refuse them. Here's a way to frame it. What does my child want is a far less important question than this one. What do I want? What do I want my child to thank me for when she is an adult? When he is an adult. And that's crucial. I just picked up a collection of reflections and tributes written by women about their fathers. Listen to this one from a Jewish woman whose father was a rabbi in Czechoslovakia and a Holocaust survivor. She wrote, "My father taught me so very much. His strengths empowered me." Now, we might have guessed that, but then she writes this: "His expectations," and she means his expectations of me, what? Scarred me for life? No. "His expectations nourished my growth through the good times and sustained my strength in bad times." What a lovely thing to have your child say about your part in the formation of their character. She went on, "Squandering time was not appreciated. My hours of playing with the Betsy Wetsy doll were greeted by my father's question, 'How can you waste so much time with a doll whose only function is to wet her pants?'" And then near the end, she writes this, a very moving tribute to the tenderness of her mother and her father, and a testimony to the power of affirming a child by appreciating that child. She wrote, "I understood at an early age how my parents saw my brother and me as the proof and purpose of their survival in the concentration camps. How often I overheard the Yiddish phrases expressed in undertones that my brother and I were their jewels, the apple of their eye, and the stars in the sky. Mothers of youth and children here this morning, and fathers, on this Father's Day, think about it. What do you want your son, what do you want your daughter to thank you for when they're adults? That you never put the lid on their tantrums or punish their disrespectful opposition to you? That you bought for them the expensive clothes that they so desperately felt they needed to be like their friends? That you let them watch whatever TV they wanted to watch or own whatever electronic device they wanted to own? In the inexperienced, preoccupied with pleasure, immaturity of their childhood? Or rather, that out of your own patient endurance in the loving sacrifices you made for them, and out of your own disciplined focus and pursuit of excellence, out of the demands you were not afraid to make on them for their humble obedience to your boundaries and instructions, that out of your own abiding commitment to kingdom living and kingdom loving, you affirm them, yes, how critical that is, but also that you expected more and more of them as they grew and called them up to something bigger than themselves and their appetites, to something far higher than the limited horizon of their youthfulness enabled them to see back there. Having an adult child thank you for those things is to know that you have shaped your son or your daughter well. However much in their life, and it's everything, still needs to be covered by the atoning blood of the Lord. Well, this is not easy work, and it's not for slouches. But there is light at the end of the tunnel, as one bumper sticker so encouragingly puts it, parenting, the first 40 years are the hardest. And then you get the hang of it. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, how grateful we are that we are your children and that you have loved us in a correcting and an affirming way. Lord, give us ears to hear. Teach us, help us. Those of us who have young children, much of this is ahead, most of it is. For many of us, most of it is over. But, oh Lord, we pray that we might encourage and help each other, and mostly that we would pay attention to your Spirit as he speaks in your word. And we thank you today, oh Lord, for our children, even as we thank you again for our fathers, for they picture for us something of your fatherly love and discipline of us, oh Lord. As your children, hear us, we pray, and guide us, even as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.